worship with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word, we claim your promise that your word indeed will be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We pray that you'll prepare our hearts and minds, and that the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for you alone, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you, Isabel, for the scripture readings. You'll notice that I've entitled my message this morning, Habakkuk and the Doctrine of Justification by Faith. And I felt that it might be important as we look at this period, the last Sunday in November. Each year always represents a significant point in the Christian year. For from next Sunday, our worship will direct us once again to the information that Scripture provides and that will lead us to the baby of Bethlehem, to the Christ of Calvary, and then on to the risen Christ, his ascension, and the conclusion of his earthly ministry. And in my initial preparation for this morning, my prayer was the Lord would guide me to an Old Testament passage with special significance for our Christian faith and belief. And I thank God that I was directed clearly, I believe, to this very special book of Habakkuk, and what is revealed there for us in terms of our understanding of what it means to know God through Jesus Christ. Can anyone remember a sermon using a text from the book of Habakkuk this year? Can anyone remember Habakkuk even being mentioned this year? About 3 weeks ago, I think, was it, when Andrew preached, he brought up a slide and drew attention to one verse from Habakkuk. But it's not a book that normally gets a lot of mention. Habakkuk has the misfortune of being lumped in with what's known as the minor prophets. But in God's economy, those men and women were anything but minor. They were his people at his appointed time. They were anything but minor. They were minor in the sense that when the books of the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, were being brought together, they were minor in terms of, in Habakkuk's case, three chapters. And some of the other books, Obadiah and so on, you know, one, two chapters. So their writings were more limited than those of Isaiah and Jeremiah. But when we think of the word minor, to think of them in terms of their influence as being a people of God at the time of God's appointment for them, they were anything but minor. And so biblical scholars also, down through the centuries, disagree about many things in respect to our understanding of scriptures and its teaching. But on one thing they all agree: of the books making up our Old Testament, where a writer is definitely identified or is assumed, we know virtually nothing about Habakkuk at all. Nothing whatsoever. Except that it says at the beginning that there was an oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. So we can imagine that he could well have been a priest, particularly when it finished off in that last portion that Isabel read to us, when it talks about that this book was especially prepared for the director of music on my stringed instruments. So it gives an indication that they probably had a role within the Jewish temple worship of the day. But Habakkuk was writing during a period after the northern kingdom had been exiled by the Assyrians in around 722 BC. His prophetic ministry begins around 607 BC. And in 605, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, defeats the Egyptians in a famous battle that is regarded as an actual real turning point in history. For that is from then on, the slow decline of the incredible Egyptian empire and Egyptian culture, and Babylon becomes, for a period of some hundreds of years, the world dominant power. And so then, until the fall of Jerusalem in 605 BC and the destruction of the temple in 586 BC, Babylon had really been the dominant world power. And so in these three chapters by Habakkuk, they're in the middle of these traumatic power shifts in world events. Also in this remarkable book, and I really commend to you to make the time to read the three chapters during the week, particularly the last chapter, if you've got time to just read that. I'll come back to that a bit later. But this remarkable book consists of a dialogue between the prophet and God. A dialogue between the prophet and God. See, the first portion of Isabel read for us, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, was Habakkuk's complaint. And then the Lord's answer. Look to the nations and be utterly amazed about what I'm going to do. Interestingly, in this book, these three chapters, there is no record of any words that the prophet delivered on behalf of God's revelation to him to what was left of the Jewish people. Remember, it was only a remnant that was left at that stage. The 10 northern tribes had well and truly gone into captivity. And so there was no record of anything that where Habakkuk stands before the people and said, this is what the Lord says. Purely these three chapters deal with conversation between Habakkuk and Almighty God. Habakkuk, in his dismay at the circumstances around him for God's chosen people, begins a complaint. What Habakkuk finds hard to understand is that, sure, he's aware that the Jewish nation had fallen so far short of what God's original intention was for them to be. But God using these outside nations to come and to belt us into submission, to take away our people, Habakkuk's really having difficulty with this. And therefore, God answers him and says, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told, says God. The prophet complains again, and again God answers. And within his answers to Habakkuk's anxiety and questions comes the powerful words of chapter 2 and verse 4, the second part of verse 4. But the righteous will live by his faith. The just, some translations have it, will live by his faith. Rob, can we please have the first slide? Thank you. Here we have Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul is writing to the church and he's saying, in the gospel, righteousness which God prescribed is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith. In other words, a faith that is a developing, an ongoing thing, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. Remember at one stage during Jesus' earthly ministry, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, enlarge our faith. Enlarge our faith. And then Paul goes on to say, quoting from Habakkuk 2:4, as it is written, the one who through faith is just, upright, shall live, and shall live by that standard of behaviour, by his faith. Thanks, Rob. Then the whole mood of this brief book changes in chapter 3, and we're going to return to that at the conclusion. The word Habakkuk itself means to embrace, or one who strongly enfolds. And in this way, Habakkuk is shown to us as a prophet faith, someone who's embraced wholeheartedly what it means to believe in Almighty God. In the earlier books of our Old Testament, we read of the faith of Noah, of Abraham, of Moses and Job, of Joseph and Samuel, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, and on and on. Ordinary people who, in response to what they understood about God at a specific point of time and his revelation of himself to them, demonstrated that they were prepared to build their life around the promises of God. As they listened to his voice, laid themselves before him in obedience, brought about through their faith and utter reliance upon God. Is it any wonder that Paul, writing in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we have that amazing chapter, the roll call of faith, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith and so on and so on. And he goes on all through that chapter. And Isabel is now going to read for us Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the verse that sets off this roll call of the faith. Thanks, Isabel. Thank you. Rob, can we have the second slide now, please? Is our faith substantial? This is the question that we need to ask ourselves afresh today. Hebrews 11:1, starting off in that roll call of the faith. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, title deed, of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, even though we don't see them. We believe in our hearts this morning that the Holy Spirit is with each individual here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, Saviour and Lord. We believe with every fibre of our being, just as we have sung, led by the worship team, that God the Holy Spirit brooding over our act of worship this morning. And so it is the conviction of the reality of things not seen. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. What I want to do is come back to that thing about faith being the assurance, the confirmation. Faith is something that is substantial. If we think of this building, it's not young anymore. 63 years now this year on this site, but it's still a substantial building. We think of substantial. I've had the privilege recently of reading through a very detailed thesis which picked out scholarship and other papers that had been prepared by the writer and by others, and it talked about the methodology that had been used. It talked about the methods of analysis that had been done, brought together bit by bit, and then it drew a conclusion. And then, as is the wont of academic papers, it finished off by saying, these are the limitations within that paper. That was something we would call a substantial body of work. So we know what the word substantial means. And what Paul is emphasizing here over and over again is our faith is built on nothing less, as the hymn writer says, but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so what do we really mean by faith? Here, Scripture guides us. Now, faith is the substance, the substantial thing of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, then, is the connecting power into the spiritual realm which links us with God and makes him become a reality, tangible reality, someone that we can understand, as the writer has said in another passage, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who trusts in him. And so it links us with God, makes him become real to our senses, to our understanding, And faith then is the basic ingredient to begin a relationship with God. One of the sad things that I've noticed in recent times on Radio New Zealand or RNZ National, we have to be modern and call them that now, is that there's every 3 months, Brian Crump, who to his credit is honest and admits that he's an atheist, he's got no time for religious things, and yet he loves religious music. But about every 3 months, he has a lay preacher from Dunedin that talks about church music. And so on a few months back, this particular lay preacher from Dunedin, I'm not sure what he really preaches about other than probably ethics. That would be about all that would be left. Because he was asked, Brian Crump asked him, you know, what would be a good example of some poetry from, and he said, the 23rd Psalm. Or said this lay preacher from Dunedin, oh, I can't remember, 23rd Psalm. Well, I think most Sunday school children can tell us at least the opening verses of the 23rd Psalm. And then Brian talked about, you know, prayer. Oh, no, Brian, we don't worry about prayer because there's nothing there, nothing there. But I want to say to you, and I know you, each one of you this morning can rise to your feet and say, thank God there is a living God, a God who loves us, a God who cares, and a God answers our prayers, not always in the way that we want them to be answered, but God answering prayer. Oh, pray on, believe on. Tomorrow, next Sunday, we have a very special church meeting, which really is an act of worship in itself as we meet together as a church family, when a very big decision will be made in relation to the ongoing ministry of the church. I know many of you have been praying over these last years since Mark and Charlotte concluded their ministry amongst us. And we pray that if this particular person is to be the man of God's appointment here, that truly we will be blessed and move forward under the ministry. And so we see that faith is a thing of substance. It's the connecting power to the spiritual realm that makes God real for you and for me. It's interesting that the different translations using the Greek words that are used, but really the group of words that are used can be interpreted as relating to ideas of faithfulness, of fidelity, of loyalty, of commitment, trust, belief, and proof. All of those concepts and ideas are wrapped up in what it means that the justice, the righteous, the just shall live by their faith. In the Protestant tradition, faith is generally understood to be closely associated with the ideas of belief and trust and reliance upon God. This understanding is founded in the doctrinal statements of those early reformers. One of their confessional statements explains, principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting on Christ alone for justification, for sanctification through the Holy Spirit, and for the promise of eternal life. The reformers contrasted faith with human efforts to do good works. Remember what Jesus had to say about the religious leaders of his day, and the good works that they were racing around, supposedly trying to do, observing the temple worship. You remember what he called them? He said they were whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. They were running around amounting to nothing. All their observance was just an act. Their life didn't measure up to what they believed. And so saving faith is generally understood in terms of a belief in, trust in, and a reliance on the person of Jesus Christ and his work of atonement accomplished through his death on the cross. Our Roman Catholic friends have a very different understanding of justification by faith. But yet one Roman Catholic bishop was able to say some years ago, religion is a lifestyle. It means that what I believe influences the way I live. Any of us in the Protestant tradition could say amen to that. The Roman Catholic bishop saying religion is a lifestyle. It means that what I believe influences the way I live. Paul then, in his letters to Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, expands on this doctrine, this teaching that comes right back from God's word to Habakkuk all those centuries before, as fundamental to our relationship with God. And in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, and then again in 11 verse 1 that Isabel read to us, here we have in those three books, Romans, Galatians and Hebrews, which are regarded as the most effective in terms of Christian teaching to the early church as it was growing and developing. Here we have the fleshing out of this initial word of Almighty God to Habakkuk down through the years. Look at the nations and believe and be utterly amazed for what I am going to do. For the righteous shall live by faith. And so it was that when we see this powerful consideration, Paul writing in these letters, we learn afresh this morning that nothing short of a full and committed relationship with God through Jesus Christ will enable us to live day by day in the joy and the strength of that relationship through the Holy Spirit, who equips us to embrace the Christian life. It is through this powerful and considered understanding of these fundamental truths that we've been talking about, originally delivered to Habakkuk centuries before, that a Roman Catholic monk named Martin Luther, and later a theologian and teacher at the Divinity School at the University of Wittenberg, came to the realization that much of what was the accepted practice of the medieval church was wrong. So it was that on the 31st of October, 1517, as we know, he pinned to the door of the Cathedral Church in Wittenberg his renewed understanding of the biblical doctrine of salvation by faith. This is made gloriously possible through the grace of God, the unmerited favour of God, that we, you and I, are made, as we used to be taught in Sunday school, justification, just as if I had never sinned. That's what God's grace enables for you and for me. Made gloriously possible through the grace of God as revealed in Christ, who once and for all has dealt with all that separates humanity from God. And thus it was that what we know as the Protestant Reformation was begun, and as Presbyterians we proudly stand in that tradition today. And so what's the lesson for us here at ACPC at this significant junction in the Christian year? Is it to take an opportunity of recommitment to the Lord of our salvation, to ensure that our individual and collective response is to be found faithful in our thinking and understanding about God as revealed through Jesus Christ, and then to so order our daily lives to reflect the faith that is within us. Just as that Roman Catholic bishop was able to say, religion is a lifestyle. It means that what I believe influences the way I live. It reflects on our life, and it will be large and develop as we allow the Holy Spirit to more fully direct our lives. As I mentioned earlier, Habakkuk means to embrace, or one who strongly enfolds. And he's revealed to us as a prophet of faith. Yes, he had questions for God, but in the end, trusted God. Now we turn to chapter 3. Oh, I really commend to you to read this chapter 3. Find some time during the week. But here we have Habakkuk's prayer, the final verse of which Isabel read. Having taken the time to remove himself to a quiet place, as the scripture tells us, the prophet listens to Almighty God's answer to his second complaint. He listens. He reflects upon God's answer. And in response, it causes him to break out in worship in this chapter 3 in what is surely one of the most magnificent descriptions of the glory of God in all our Bible. Habakkuk chapter 3, I commend to you that chapter. Habakkuk trembles at what God reveals to him. It's a bleak picture. Though the fig tree doesn't bud and there's no grapes on the vines and the olive tree fails, the fields produce no food, there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the store. Oh my goodness, what a mess. Nothing is going right. Everything around is, as the hymn writer says, change and decay. And all around I see. But Habakkuk is able to say with the hymn writer, O thou that changest not, abide with me. So what's Habakkuk's response? He sees the bleak picture, yet amongst it are signs of God's intervention. God is in control when all around signals despair, cause for doubt. What does Habakkuk say? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He's just told us there's going to be no figs, no fruit, no sheep, no cattle. It's a mess. Nothing positive around about him. Habakkuk said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He enables me. So as I conclude, is this truly how we feel about our relationship with God today? So far this year, for some gathered here, it may have presented significant difficulties and challenges. Have we drawn on all the strength and resource that faith in God through Jesus Christ can and will provide? May we each dedicate ourselves afresh to the God of our salvation, prepare our hearts to receive the baby of Bethlehem in a new and a vibrant and vital way as we echo the words of the old hymn, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Bring to the foot of the cross, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus.